it's lovely and warm in here, which is not what we usually hear. So welcome to everybody. If you're visiting or if you're here every week, everyone is very welcome. Mandy has asked me to plug knickers. Dalsterlina collecting underwear for adults and children, small adult sizes and child sizes for the asylum seekers that are at the Britannia Hotel and which Dalston Lane Church has links with. So if any of you can buy a packet or something while you're out in the shops, Mandy will be very pleased to receive them and deliver them to Dalston Lane. And before I welcome Richard to take our service, David has just a couple of words about the new prayer group that's starting.
Morning, everyone. Noreen just said, it's a very quick reminder that the new prayer and meditation group will be having its first meeting in the evening at 7:30 next Tuesday. We'll be meeting in room 3 at the end of the corridor, or alternatively, you can join us online by Zoom. And if you'd still like to join, but you don't have access to a computer, you're welcome to take a paper copy of the plan for the evening, which will be on the table just outside at the back at the end of the service. The meetings will last 30 to 40 minutes and are open to absolutely everyone. So it could be a full house, but you never know. If you'd like to join by Zoom, please see me after the service so you can give me your email addresses, please. And if you do go down that route, then when you get the invite, you'll have to accept the series. Is that right? Excuse me. And that's about it, really. I look forward to seeing as many of you as possible who are able to come on Tuesday evening, and hopefully it will be very exciting. Okay, thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to worship. We're going to be talking, one of the set readings for this morning is about Jesus saying that we should be a light to all the nations. And I just notice as I come into the church how the sunlight is coming from those windows and bathing this church in light. So let's just focus on that light as we come to focus on our God. Jesus is indeed the light of the world. Let's see that light passing through that window and lighting up this place. And let's think of Jesus as shining through a window in our hearts, lighting us up, drawing us out of any darkness that we've been in, and calling us to worship him. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first hymn. God is here as we, his people, come to offer praise and prayer. Symbols to remind us of a lifelong
rectum. Here the cross has central place. Here in honesty of preaching, here in silence as in speech, here in newness and renewal, God the Spirit comes to each. Here our children find a welcome in the shepherd's flock and fold. In the shepherd's Lord, the shepherd, just in saints us as of old. Hear the servants of the servant seek in worship to explore what it means in daily living to believe and to adore. Lord of all of church and kingdom, in an age of change and doubt, keep us faithful to the gospel. Help us work your purpose out. Here in this day's dedication, all we have to give, receive. We who cannot live without you, we adore you, we believe.
I went out last night for one of the best meals I've had in a long time. I don't normally give places a plug, but Otto's Vegan Empire in Bramall is the place to eat at the moment. It's just absolutely fabulous food. I see a couple of people nodding, I think. Go there, it's brilliant. I've also shared a pancake with the children in breakfast church this morning, and that was an equally uplifting and enlivening experience. Thank you very much for Noreen, who managed to rustle up a vegan pancake for me at very short notice. So I'm going to pick up on some of the ideas of feasting and food in our opening prayer. Let's come before God and give thanks. Dear God, we thank you that you've prepared a feast for us. We thank you in very physical terms for the food that we eat. Let's all think back to the last time we thought, wow, when we tasted a wonderful meal. See if you can remember those flavors. Give thanks that God has given these to us, that we live in a world full of culinary riches, that we can now sample flavors from across the planet, and we can remember what a wonderful world it is in which we can live. We give you thanks for the food that we share with families and friends. I think this morning particularly the enjoyment of which children very often participate in eating. We give you thanks that food brings us together, forges our fellowship, and nourishes our relationships. against the light of those thanks, we think of Jesus as the bread of life. That which sustains us. That which draws us together. That which unites us as one people here on this earth. We give you thanks for all these gifts. Amen. We're going to look this morning at a newspaper article that I spotted on Saturday, I think. Have we got this? Slide. Which is from The Guardian. It's from the online version, which is the one I read. Census data suggests that the UK faces a non-religious future, say campaigners. I think some of you will have read a similar version of this headline several months ago when the first results of the census came out and showed that for the first time, Christianity, there are less people who identify as Christians than who identify as people of no religion. And what's different about this analysis is that it's now been broken down by age. So just to guide you through this little graphic, we've got age from 0 to 100 on the left-hand axis. And in the blue, you've got the percentage of the population that identify as Christians. So you can see if you go along the top where people are over 100, about, 75% of them would call themselves Christians. And then the grey area is those group that would call themselves of having no religion. So there's about 10% of those. And that means the white gap in the middle is people of other religions. And you can go down and you can see that for some reason there's a little bit of a bulge. The prime time for being a Christian is 85. Got any 85-year-olds who want to admit it here? Nearly. I didn't. That's good. That's anonymous because I didn't actually hear who it came from. But we've got someone who's nearly 85. So you are in the prime group for calling yourself Christian in the country. If we drop down to about 50, you'll see actually at the age of 50, probably younger than anybody in the congregation. Oh, I shouldn't say anything, should I? Should I? Don't go there, Richard. Okay. Anyway, down at 50, about 50% of 50-year-olds in Britain would call themselves Christians, and about 40% would describe themselves as non-religious. What is a little bit frightening is what happens below that. So if you look at 25-year-olds at the moment, less than 30% of 25-year-olds would describe themselves as Christian, and over 50% would describe themselves as non-religious. There's a funny little bulge for 10-year-olds. Anybody got any ideas about what that is? Possibly. That's it. If you look at the 10-year-olds, they've got almost exactly the same sort of Christian weighting as the 40-year-olds. So a 10-year-old typically has a 40-year-old parent, and it's actually the parent that's filled in the census form. Okay? So I suspect that bulge in 10-year-olds is 40-year-old parents telling their 10-year-old kids they're Christian. Okay? That seem reasonable? Yeah. I'm conjecturing. And then you see that actually as you get to the 25-year-olds who've got much younger children, the graph is tailing off in the same sort of sense, in that 25-year-olds are telling their 2- and 3-year-old children that they're non-religious. So I think that's what that funny little bump is at the moment. The important thing is that not only is Christianity getting less and less common in Britain, but if you look at what's happening in the next generation, it really is looking quite alarming for those of us who are Christians. Last year I did a little bit of work for the Methodist Church in Manchester and Stockport on whether we should put solar panels on our church roofs. And if you do that, and nowadays if you want to do it so that it's economically viable, you need to make an investment over a 20-year period. So one of the questions I had to ask was, how many of the churches that we might want to put solar panels on are actually going to be around in 20 years' time? So I went and drew a little graph. So here we've got the number of churches. I hope you can read it. The black column is numbers of churches between 0 and 12 members. So we've actually got 12 churches in Manchester, Stockport, who've got less than 12 members. Okay? And actually, by Methodist rules these days, those shouldn't exist. They should be amalgamating with other congregations. We've then got about 28 who've got between 11 and 24 members. So that's still pretty small number of church members for a viable congregation, isn't it? And then the orange column is people who've got less than 36 members. And kind of, I've assumed that churches with less than 36 members are approaching non-viability. And if you do that, you find out that within Manchester and Stockport, there are 64 churches that have more than 36 members that might be expected to continue into the future. But what we find if we look at the figures for the last decade is that membership within the district has fallen by a third since 2010, I think, actually. So if you look forwards to what might happen in 2030, there will only be 41 churches that are viable if numbers continue to fall by a third. And if you project that through to 2040, when the solar panels finally have repaid themselves, you find that we've only got 21 of 64 churches at the moment will actually be viable in terms of the number of people that are attending. So you can see that in national figures, in terms of the census, they're documenting a decline in Christianity. And if you look at the figures for our own Methodist Church, we're looking at quite an alarming decline in Christianity. And in our service this morning, I want us to think about what this is saying to us and how we need to react. I'm going to do it on the basis of the two Bible readings that are set for this morning in the lectionary, a passage from Isaiah and a passage from Matthew. I'm going to allow you to listen to them now. You might scratch your head and think, what's that got to do with Christianity in 2040? But in my address a little bit later, I'll try and draw some of the strands together. So let's listen now to the Bible readings from Isaiah and from Matthew's Gospel.
Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." Thanks be to God.
Second reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Let's sing again. Let's sing of the wonderful love that Jesus showed us. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love. Hymn 443.
Sing of a wonderful love, tender and true. Out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father. Savior, this gospel to tell, joyful he came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing the sorrow and shame, seeking the lost, saving, redeeming at measure. Is seeking the wanderers yet. Why do they roam? Love only waits.
So, is Christianity declining in the United Kingdom?
Yes.
Certainly, if you look in terms of quantity, it is undoubtedly the case. If you look at the figures we've looked at from the census, the number of people who call themselves Christian is undoubtedly falling within Britain. It's a trend that's been going on for decades at least. If you look at the attendance at Methodist churches within our local district, it is undoubtedly the case. And again, that fall has been going on for some time. This church here is the amalgamation of three previous Methodist churches. Sorry? Two? Okay. So at least at a time in the past, Poynton supported two Methodist churches. Now, it only supports one. If you get a little bit more theological and ask how many people in this country would accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, I don't have figures for that, but I would be very surprised if that number of people is rising. But is this Christianity? The set reading for last week, which I don't think you heard in the service, was the Beatitudes, the reading that comes immediately before this week's reading. Has the United Kingdom been a country in which the meek have been blessed? Because they will inherit the earth. Has it been a place in which we have honoured the merciful above all others? Is it a place that has honoured its peacemakers, or are our statues populated almost entirely by military heroes? Is Britain a place that has truly hungered and thirsted for justice and righteousness? What was Christianity like when the churches were full? If we remember church as it was when we first remembered it, maybe as a 4 or 5 year old, so for that's over 50 years ago for me, it might be 60, 70, possibly 80 years ago for some of you. Yes, the churches were full. Yes, you were growing up with lots of children in the churches. Yes, most of the children you met at school would go to either this church or another church. But we had an organized church in Britain that didn't have any place for women in its ordained ministry. Even the Methodist Church only started ordaining women 50 years ago. It was a church that had no place for divorcees. It was quite judgmental. It was a place that didn't accept that gay and lesbian people are created in the image of God, just as we are. It was a church that I think largely tended to accept that politics should stay out of religion. I remember when I was first taught as a local preacher how to preach, it was a real guarded, we need to be very careful about bringing politics into your services. And I hope nowadays there is an expectation that a prophetic voice will be heard from the pulpits. You go back even further, we celebrate, don't we, the fact that a very small number of church people were instrumental in abolishing slavery. we conveniently forget that the overwhelming majority of Christians at the time were profiting from the trade and wanted it to continue. Is that the Christianity that Jesus wanted? What Christianity did Jesus want? It's very difficult to say. You read different bits of the gospel, you get different impressions. All four gospels finish with words attributed to Jesus instructing his disciples to go out and convert people. If you read it at the end of Matthew's gospel, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So certainly within the gospel there is this idea that we should go out and convert people. That one day everybody will be part of the kingdom. But an important part of that is, he said, not just go out and convert them, but get them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what did Jesus command people? To love your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Has the church, in gathering all these billions of adherents, really focused on teaching us to obey the command to love our neighbors? In other parts of the gospel, you get a different impression. We heard today the reading from the gospel where Jesus tells us to be the salt. Now, the salt isn't something you pour on in great quantities, are you? If you use too much salt, you ruin the meal. What Jesus was telling us was we need to be a small quantity in society which enhances its flavor, which makes the world a better place. The emphasis is on quality, but not quantity. The reading also talks about the light that shouldn't be hidden under a bushel. Again, it's on the quality of the light. Light will fill the darkness if it's of sufficient quality. We are called to be people of a quality gospel. This morning, sitting just here, Judy was telling the children the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed is that we are called to be like the smallest seed you can imagine. They've been planting cress seeds in the kitchen as well. We are called to be something small that has the potential to offer something much bigger. And in that passage, there is also the parable of the leaven. We are called to be the yeast in the dough of society that causes it to rise and be sustaining everybody. Historically, I think that Christianity has been far too concerned with quantity, whereas what Jesus would like us to do is to focus on our quality. Jesus wanted his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, to preach the gospel by living the gospel, by illustrating what it is that God wants. In words attributed to St. Francis, there's some question about whether he actually said them or not. He said, "I am called to go out and preach the gospel, and I will use words if I need to." How often do we assume that preaching is what I'm doing at the moment, is delivering words? Preaching is not delivering words. Preaching is offering yourself as an example of how God wants us to live. And it's what we're all called to do. So, yes, I am disappointed when I look at these figures and see what seems to be happening, the future of our church. But I think we need to be liberated from past ideas about what Christianity might have been about numbers And we need to dwell much more about quality. And it's my belief that if we can demonstrate how it is that our lives are enhanced by living as Christians, that we will start to attract people back to our faith. And I want to finish off by saying a particular few words about worship. Jesus was incredibly condemnatory of religious authorities, of the religious system. You heard in the reading today, he was saying you have to be more faithful than the Pharisees. We tend to think of our worship as the most important thing for us as Christians, many of us. Quite often, instead of asking somebody, are you a Christian, you might ask, do you go to church? And we'll assume that the two questions actually mean the same thing. I don't think Jesus would think they meant the same thing at all. I think he would have seen a true Christian as someone that lived their life as he intended. And he was frustrated when he looked at the religion around him and saw so many people who claimed to be religious, who observed the religious rituals, but who failed to live in a way that God wanted. And I think that when we look at the world today, we are called to look at the way God wants us to live and to present that as a way for the world to move forward. To conclude my remarks, I want to repeat some of the words from Isaiah. And I believe if our church could put these words into practice, it would grow once more. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. And it's not my belief that it is not only that you will hear, that here I am, but that everyone in this country will hear that message as well. Amen. Let's sing again. Colours of day dawn into the mind. Hymn 167.
Through the park on into the town. shines on, it never goes down. The light of the world is risen again. The people of darkness are needing a friend. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show. Open your eyes, look into the sky. The darkness has come, the sun came to die. The evening draws on, the sun disappears. But Jesus is living, his spirit is near. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show.
I was reading something, I can't remember, earlier in the week that suggested that rather than praying for other people, we should pray in praying for other people, we should pray in solidarity with other people. So let's come and pray in solidarity with other people. Dear Father, we offer you this broken world. We've been thinking about the future of the church in this country. But let's acknowledge all the other problems that are facing this country at the moment as well. Let's reflect on the cost of living crisis that we've got at the moment. Let's reflect on all those people who are struggling so desperately at this time. Struggling to feed themselves and their families. Struggling to heat their homes. Fearing the cold snap that's forecast for the coming week. Let's just try and imagine what it would be like to be in that situation. And let's offer our prayers in solidarity of those who don't have to use their imagination because they are experiencing the reality. Let's remember all those people in the country who are so dissatisfied with their working conditions at the moment. Who feel that what they have to contribute is not acknowledged, either through the way they are paid or the way they are managed or the jobs they are asked to do. Let's imagine what it must be like to be in a job that you took on as a vocation. But no longer feel you can continue with. And let's pray in solidarity of those who don't have to use their imagination because they are in that situation at the moment. Let's think about the people that we know. Who struggle to find meaning in their lives. Maybe family. Maybe friends. Might be a neighbor. Or a colleague at work. Someone who's struggling at the moment. Someone who we could love as a neighbor, as your son commanded. Show us how we can live out our lives as Christians and offer purpose and meaning to everyone we meet. That they may know that our God is a real God who manifests Himself or herself through who we are and what we do. We remember the life of your Son who came to show us how we can live life in all its fullness. Through a life of service to God and service to others. And we ask that we may be supported to do our best to live our lives in that pattern. And we come and join together with Christians across time and across this planet in the words that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's conclude our worship singing hymn 415. The Church of Christ, in every age, beset by change but spirit-led, must claim and test its heritage and keep on rising from the dead.
Church.
Church of Christ in every age, beset by change but Spirit-led, must claim and test its heritage and keep on rising from the dead. Across the world, across the street, the victims of injustice cry for shelter and for bread to eat, and never live until they die. Then let the servant church arise, a caring church that longs to be a partner in Christ's sacrifice and clothed in Christ's humanity. For he alone whose blood was shed can cure the fever in our blood and teach us how to share our bread and feed the starving multitude. We have no mission but to serve in full obedience to our Lord, to care for all without reserve and spread his liberating word.
Go now into the world to love and serve our Lord. And as we go, let's wish each other the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.